Okay, so this is a good encouragement for people after they're done worshiping at sports. Get your cars and get on up here. Okay, thanks, Greg. Thanks, Sam. Okay, any other announcements? Okay. How about any new prayer matters that have come to mind? Okay. And how about some favorites?
119M.
119M. Matt, you were kind of loaded and ready, huh?
She asked me to ask for
it. So. Oh, okay. All right. Kara, you were kind of loaded and ready. All right. Good for you. All right. What else? Follow this fine example from Sister Kara.
245A.
What?
145A.
Okay. That's what I thought you said the first time. It was 245M. Wait a minute. All right. 145A. All right. Do we have a third?
One.
One. We just did B. Are you wanting A?
Yeah.
Okay.
Number one.
Okay, so we've got 119M, 145A, 1A. All right, let's begin our worship with prayer, and we'll remain standing to sing from Psalm 89B. Please stand. Father, we have returned to worship. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would fill us now. We ask, Father, that you would enable us to pray from the heart, to sing not merely with our lips, but again, from the heart. We pray that we would not only read and hear, but perceive and heed your word as it's read and as it's preached. And we ask, Father, that we would indeed be giving ourselves to you for your use, for your glory, as we come to worship you in and through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 89B.
Who with the Lord can be compared in all the mountains high? And who among the sons of might is like the Lord most high? Within the council of his saints, Jehovah, God of hosts.
we'll do our favorites now, 119M, 145A, and 1A.
119M.
Oh, how I love the Lord, it is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, its precepts with me stay. More than my teachers or the old, thy sermon understands. Thy testimonies I consult and follow thy commands. I stayed my feet from evil ways that I the word observe. I have been taught by thee and from thy judgments will not swerve. How sweet it tastes thy promises, then honey far more sweet. I will thee praise, my God, O King, and I will ever bless thy name. I will extol thee late. blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his
please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll especially be looking at verse 26, at least some things suggested by it. Let's hear God's word. Very familiar chapter here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And may God add his blessing to his word this afternoon. We read here a more general account. Chapter 2 is a more particular account. But a general account, along with the rest of the creation, of the creation of man. It is done by God. God himself, by the word of his power, says, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, later on in our catechism, we learn how did God create man. And we will get into that eventually, but we will learn that God created man after his own image. I can't remember the exact words, but in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. That's most of the answer correctly. Anyway, we'll talk about that more when we get to that. Right now, we're continuing with kind of the second half of question 4. What is God? We looked at this the last time, a couple of weeks ago. God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We looked at the fact last time that he is spirit or a spirit, and that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and what these words mean. Now, particularly we look at in what ways he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom, and in his power, and his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, last time, what we treated were the incommunicable attributes. And I think I explained then what that big long word, incommunicable, means. It can't be passed along. Okay? And I talked about communicable and incommunicable diseases. All right? If you bump into somebody that is sniffling and sneezing, you might be a little alarmed thinking they have a cold until they tell you, oh, I'm having an allergy with all the locust trees starting to come out. Oh, well then, you know, you don't want to get hit by them sneezing, but you're not worried about catching their allergy because you can't catch an allergy from somebody else. You can catch the cold, though. The one is incommunicable, the other is communicable. The other word I need to explain to you children is attribute, what the word attribute means. And that's just something that marks out a characteristic of a person. So, for example, children, if someone would say to you, what can you tell me about Mr. Pockris? Now, maybe you would talk to them about what I looked like. Well, he's a man. And he's about not quite 6 feet tall, and he's got brown hair, and he wears glasses because he can't see very well, and he has a beard, and a mustache too. And you talk about those things. And today he was dressed in a blue jacket and khaki pants, and he had this strange kind of olive green tie and a white shirt and that sort of thing. Okay, that's what makes me different, say, from Mrs. Pockris, because she's not a man. She sometimes wears glasses, but not always. Doesn't have a beard. She's not almost 6 feet tall. She's just a little, well, I better be careful here, a bit over 5 feet tall, and so on. She is different from me, all right, because she has different attributes. Now, there are some things that she does have the same as me. For example, we have the same last name. So the attribute of Pockris is shared between the both of us, isn't it? And we have two sons together. So we have the same attribute or characteristic of being parents. Both of us are married to each other, so we're each married people. So we have some attributes that are exactly the same and some that are different. But these are characteristics that make us, in some ways, what we are. Okay? And that's what an attribute is. Now, God has these attributes, and these are some of them. We cannot label all of them because we cannot know God fully. But we do know that He is a spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, we read here in Genesis 1:26 that God said, the Trinity, notice here that He said, let us. He doesn't say, let me. I will make. It's us, the three persons of Godhead. Let us make man in our, not my, image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, man is in God's image, and we'll see what that means when we get to that catechism question. But I want us to see that God is different from us. He does not say, let us make another God, for such a thing is impossible. God Himself cannot do such a thing. We'll get into this in a moment. But God cannot make another God. Such a thing is impossible because of the nature of God. Whereas God is infinite in a number of ways. Do you remember, children? You can't limit Him to a temple. You can't limit Him to a place. All of Him is everywhere. Right here, at your house, across the ocean, in the farthest reaches of the universe. God, all of God, is everywhere. We're not that way. Children, have you ever heard someone say, well, you can't be two places at once? You can't be. There have been times, children, when it would have been useful for me to be five places at once. But I couldn't even do two. And I've joked with people before, if we ever figure out how we can be two places at once, people will start wanting us in four. We can't do that because we're creatures. In fact, no creature can be everywhere at once. No demon, Satan himself, cannot be everywhere at once. He can only be in one place at one time. It's not likely. You may be bugged. Christians cannot be possessed by, but they can be bugged by demons sometimes. And usually it's very subtle. Just kind of sitting on a shoulder, whispering things into your ear, trying to get you to despair and to doubt or to think sinful thoughts of other sorts. They're usually not big and scary, all right? Because usually they know Christians will run away from that. They're sneaky. But if you're being tempted or bugged in any other way by a demon, it's not Satan himself. It is very unlikely. It's Satan himself. Most of us, well, Satan can only be in one place at one time, and most of us are too small potatoes to worry about. If we're going to be bugged, it's by one of the lesser ones, you know? Let George do it, okay? George the demon or something of the sort, right? And they may try to bug you, but it's not Satan himself usually. We, nor any angel, can only be in one place at a time. God is eternal. We are not. We're everlasting. We go on. How many of you have had geometry in high school? Right? We're like a ray. We've got a starting point and we go off forever. But we're always going to be in time. It just goes on forever and ever, and we grow with it and continue with it to become more and more the creatures we were meant to be, come to our full potentiality, and enjoy God forever and one another forever. But we are still everlasting, not eternal in the same sense as God. And certainly, we have a beginning. We have a beginning. We begin at conception. Children, when you're first a little tiny thing that's almost too small to see in your mama's belly, right? That's when we start. God has no start. God has no start. And then God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we looked at what a wonderful thing it is that God is unchangeable. He's perfect. If he were to change, it would either mean that he gets worse or he has gotten better from being worse. But no, he is perfect. He does not change. Man often changes due to the fact that he didn't think ahead or didn't understand what was going on, or maybe he doesn't have enough power to bring about what he intended to do, and usually this is because of the consequences of his sin, and God has no sin. We'll get into that in a moment. These are what we call the incommunicable attributes. Just like an allergy, we can't get these things from God. Okay, we can't be infinite, eternal, or unchangeable. And the other things that we read about, that he's infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, those things are communicable. That is, God made us in his image so that we have knowledge and righteousness and holiness. We're given dominion over the creatures. And these other attributes that we read here, these other seven, we have a form of. A form of. We have no form of infinity. We have no form of eternity. We have no form of immutability or unchangeableness. But we do have a form of being. I mean, we're here, right? We have a form of wisdom, of power, of holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we have some notions of what these are. They're not the same for us as with God. They are similar, but not the same. If nothing else, friends, God with these attributes is unlimited. Let's pick one of these, justice. The justice we know about, which is informed by the scripture, and our sense of fairness and all that, it is finite. It is not eternal, but and certainly it can change, okay? But God's justice is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, okay? So there's a big difference. Man's attributes in these ways are limited and must be, even if Adam had never fallen. And even for us in heaven, when we get to the point where we are glorified and, well, let's take it on beyond. Jesus has come back and we are resurrected from the dead. We are perfect and our salvation is made absolutely complete. Even at that point, we will be perfected, everlasting creatures. We shall never be the creator. Ever shall we be the perfected creatures God planned on all along, but perfected creatures. We shall still have the limitations of creatures. We shall never be able to have the freedom, so to speak, the fullness that God has as the creator, as God. This is why I've told you folks sometimes there are going to be things in heaven, even in heaven, that we don't understand. Things about God, for example, that we will never fully understand. I'm going to be real surprised, for example, if even in heaven we understand the Trinity. I'm going to be really surprised if we, even in heaven, fully understand the nature of Jesus Christ as the God-man, and what the theologians call the, this is a big long phrase, the hypostatic union. But we won't worry about it. We'll have more knowledge about it than the greatest theologian who's ever lived. But we won't fully understand, because we can't understand it from God's viewpoint, from the internal perspective. We will never have that. Now that we are similar to God, and we can say some things about him that the Word shows us, and we can see it in ourselves as well. And we'll get into man's way of being these ways more when we come to the catechism question concerning how did God create man. But let's look at these here. First of all, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. I'm not going to take a long time on any of these. I could do a sermon on each one of these points easily. But the Bible assumes God is. We see that from the very first verse that we read here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God exists. God is there. We see him there right here in our verse that we're looking at, in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," and so on. It doesn't explain how God came to be, because God never came to be. God always has been. He's given to man being. We exist, don't we? But it's a different kind of being, isn't it? All right. God has wisdom. And we see that all over the place. There are a couple of scripture citations I would give you to, not to prove this, but to further strengthen you. In Psalm 147, verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Nope, that's Psalm 148, I'm sorry. Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding," or wisdom, "is infinite." We could go a few pages over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Sometimes people confuse wisdom with knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. Wisdom is knowing the proper way to use what you know. And God has infinite wisdom. He knows infinitely how to bring about his holy will in the best way, in the way that most glorifies himself. We have some degree of wisdom too, and as we see in Proverbs 1 verse 7, we gain it by starting with the fear of the Lord, coming to know him in and through Jesus Christ. That's the only real way to have wisdom. Children, often people who are very intelligent and they're very clever are often foolish. Unless Jesus has changed their hearts, they are foolish. You may have someone who's not so intelligent and they don't get as good a marks in school, but by God's grace they have wisdom. They know how to live for and love God and Jesus Christ. Which is better to have? Well, by far, it is better to have wisdom. It's great to have wisdom and knowledge, because more knowledge makes your wisdom even more useful. But if you must choose between wisdom and mere knowledge, wisdom is always to be desired. All right, thirdly, God has power. He has the ability to do all his holy will. We just were singing about this in Psalm 89, weren't we? He has the ability to do all that he wants. We sing sometimes, I think it's from Psalm 148, "Our God is great and great in power. His wisdom search can none." Maybe that was from Psalm 147, actually. Yes, okay, that I just quoted. All right, so we have power there too. He is able to do all his holy will. Children, by the way, maybe you have some smart aleck who will ask you this dumb question. I got asked by my high school biology teacher one time, "Don't you believe that God is all-powerful?" "Well, yes, Mr. Conley." "Then is God able to make a rock too big for himself to pick up?" And I was really embarrassed by that. God is all-powerful. Well, of course he can make a rock too big to pick up. Wait a minute. Then he's not all-powerful. But if he's not all-powerful, if he can't make such a rock, then he's not all-powerful. It's a stupid question. It's a stupid question. Because that would be for God to deny himself. And God can't do that. Children, when we talk about God's power and that he's able to do all things, he's able to do all his holy will. I want you to know something here. There are certain things God cannot do. He cannot do. What? I thought God was all powerful. He is to do all his holy will. He cannot deny himself. He cannot go back on his promises. He cannot tell us lies. He cannot go against anything that he has said. And this is all good, isn't it? He can do all his holy will. And so way forward, in Revelation chapter 4, after John has gotten the letters to the seven churches through Jesus, in verse 8 we read, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He is able to do his holy will, and he is forever. He is almighty. Did you see that word there? He is almighty. Mighty to do what he is planning to do. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. Now we'll talk about what holiness is when we're speaking of people. But God's holiness is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We were just talking about his power, that being his ability to do all his holy will. It has nothing in it that we would consider impure, nothing in it that we would consider morally wrong, nothing of the sort. He is totally set apart from that which is false, totally set apart from that which is wrong, totally set apart from that which defiles. Not only that, he hates all that and is working to eradicate all that and even uses it in order to bring about the end of all of that. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. Have us look at Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I was about to go to chapter 3 and hit the wrong chapter again. When the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, this is a verse that in our video R.C. Sproul was looking at. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Okay, that has been placed in them by God, who is holy. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice. We have laws that change because we tend to think, oh, we've become enlightened. We've come to a better view of things. And if our ideas of justice are more and more in line with Scripture, of course we have. But all too often, ideas of justice are changed because those in power find the laws inconvenient, or the society decides it doesn't want to worry about a certain sin or wants to indulge in it. But God's standards do not change. I believe I'm going to be talking about this a little bit as kind of an aside in my retiring moderator's sermon in a few weeks here before Synod. The fact that King Jesus is head and king of the church. He is king in Zion. Zion's alone king and head. and he has declared what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is good and evil, what is just and unjust. And his word must stand. Doesn't matter what people might think. God's justice is unchangeable because it is founded in his unchanging holy nature. This is a good thing too, friends. There's something I'd want to point out, and I can't remember where I got this insight from. It may be from a work which I would recommend to you folks. It's from the 18th century, from the 1700s, and you can get it online. It's called Fisher's Catechism, F-I-S-H-E-R, Fisher's Catechism. It's a catechism on the Shorter Catechism. But he has huge sections here on each one of these attributes. And he was talking about one of the blessings of God's unchanging justice is this. If he has satisfied justice upon sin on Jesus Christ for sinners, then he cannot, will not require it of the sinners themselves. If Jesus has taken care of it, God not only will not, but cannot. Not only cannot, but will not demand justice then upon sinners. It would be unjust to punish the same sin twice. It is the case that you must suffer for your sin or Jesus suffer in your place, not and. If you be in Jesus, then sin is punished already at the cross. He cannot be unjust. You will receive salvation. That leads me to his goodness. We talk about him being good to all that live. We sometimes sing that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that. How God is good even to unbelievers. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, we read, well, let me back up. In verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." To the ungodly, God is good. To the ungodly, God is, in at least an outward sense, merciful, gracious, and kindly. God gives them rain. God gives them sunshine in their due proportions, just as he does to the godly. God's love, mercy, kindness, grace, his goodness is eternal, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. This goodness is such that he has sent his Son to die for sinners. And he says to the wicked that they will be saved if they come to him through the Savior. Any sinner, every sinner, may come. And then lastly, he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. He doesn't shade it. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't kind of spin it like we talk about today. No. In fact, Jesus himself has said that he himself is truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Therefore, what he says in his word is true, without any mistakes and without any lies. Therefore, every one of his promises can be depended upon utterly. And do you see how all these attributes kind of work together? Isn't it interesting? It's kind of like God is each one of these things. They're not part of him. Now, if you take away my glasses, you don't take away me. I'm still here. If I had a terrible accident and they had to remove my left hand or even my right hand, that would be worse. I'm still here. That hand's just part of me. And then an attribute of mine would be that I'm one-handed, okay? But God, we sometimes say God is love. That love defines him. But no, no. God is not only love. God is the true being and wisdom and power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and many other things as well. And we shouldn't think of these as just each one being a part of him. No, he is all being. He is all wisdom. He is all power. He is all holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We mustn't think of him. Children, some of your moms have an engagement ring. Did you ever look at it? Did you look at the diamond in there? See how it's cut so it sparkles? It has these different flat places that have been cut onto it. They're called facets, each of those little flat places. If you haven't done this, take a look at it. Let your mom show it to you. We have temptation sometimes because we're creatures, and we can't quite understand this, and I don't think we ever shall be able to, that each one of these attributes of God is kind of like a facet, and together they make a beautiful, sparkly God for us. But God and his attributes, they are not facets. Every one of them is all of him, wholly, and they are all together all of him. I can't think of adequate words to explain this, but God is not made of parts, like different facets on a diamond or another cut stone. All of him is all of these things, and each of these is all of him. I don't know how to further explain it, because we're similar to God, but different. He is the creator, we are the creatures. There is a difference. The attributes that we have of being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, we might say adults are an analogy to God's. We are his image. We are not him, nor shall we ever be. So, as we think about these things, and I know this has been some kind of heavy theology in a way, let's think of the practicalities of this. Because God is, he can never cease to be, and all the rest about him is in the covenant of grace given over to us. Given over to us. His being is concentrated, we might say, on our good for his glory's sake. His wisdom, which is infinite, there isn't a situation he doesn't know about. There isn't a piece of knowledge that escapes him. We may be in perplexing circumstances. We may not know what to do, but it is all in his wise plan. His power, it's there to do all his holy will, and it's extended for you. It is out there working for you. It is his right hand of victory, his right arm. That is there for you. And I could go on with each of these. Do you see? I could make a sermon on each one easily. And we could extend this just like I'm doing with Isaiah. But the point is, these are good to think about, that we have such a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in these things, and who has given all these things to us in and through Jesus Christ. May these thoughts, and may this meditation be a real comfort and blessing to you as you think on these things. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 139. We're going to use part B. Last time we sang from part A. think, anyway, you'll see how this connects up with what we were looking at here. We used a scripture verse talking about man's creation. We see God knowing us as creatures through and through. And this is his great knowledge. It's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The knowledge with him is connected with his wisdom. There's no disconnect there, as foolish man often has. Psalm 139a, let's stand for this and then the blessing.